leads us to our second scripture reading, which you will find in your Bibles or pew Bibles if you brought them, in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, a small section of a much larger story. So we hear in these words God's word to us today. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness. Don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. They took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious Lord, we are grateful for the gift of your word. And now, as we do our best to present ourselves before you, we ask that by the power of your spirit, you might make your presence real to us. Speak that we might hear, encourage us, empower us, renew us, and transform us, that we might continue to put our trust more and more each day in your unexpected, powerful faithfulness. In Christ we pray. Amen. So I'm going to begin this morning with a song that I learned as a child, and no, I'm not going to begin by singing it because I don't want to hurt your ears. But I'm going to begin with a song that I remember as a beautiful song sung to me by my family. I wonder if you know the words, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." You can sing it, it's okay. "You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." Beautiful song. I love it. It's a wonderful memory. It wasn't until this week that I learned that song has three verses. Did you know that? Three verses to that song. And they were, if I'm going to be honest, very surprising to me. The first verse goes like this. "The other night, dear, as I lay sleeping, I dreamt I held you in my arms. But when I awoke, dear, I was mistaken, and I hung my head and cried." Well, it's a little bit of a different tone, right? But then it keeps going. Second verse. "I'll always love you and make you happy, if you will one day say the same. But if you leave me to love another, you'll regret it all someday. Now, very famously, Johnny Cash recorded this song. And in his original recording, he literally says, before he ends the song, I always hated that third verse. He does not sing it in the recording. This is what it is. You told me once, dear, you really loved me. No one else could come between. But now that you've left me to love another, you have shattered all my dreams. Woo! That's a different spin on that song. The reason that this hits so hard for me today is this, to me, is a wonderful example of what we have happening here in Genesis. There's this beautiful song that I remember. A song taught to me as a child, a song about love and comfort and being connected to the people I love. And that song is actually about a scorned lover who was passed over and someone who's living with that pain and difficulty. I wonder, when you hear the story of Joseph, do you hear a story of that young man with a beautiful coat, with all of these twists and turns, but have no fear, in the end, it all turns out great? If so, I think that that is what most of us learned in Sunday school. It's very much the wonderful, happy version of Joseph's life and story. But the selection that we had today for our scripture reading comes to us from the lectionary. You know that that's a historic collection of readings, and that was chosen hundreds of years ago for us. If you had been looking in your Bible, you might have noticed it skipped a section of Joseph's story, the part of this, notably the dream section. I've been thinking about that this week because the dream section is this section where the brothers bow before Joseph. It's this image of God being faithful in the end of the story. And there's something about the way that they chose this text, which I think is all of the dark complexities and none of that happy that we associate with Joseph. Let's just go through it, through some of these layers of darkness that the lectionary leaves for us in this section of the story. So, it starts with Israel, Jacob. When he was the younger son, he was the one who had been passed over. His other brother was the one who was beloved, and he knew what it was like to not be chosen. Interestingly, in this story, he does the same. He literally chooses a favorite child and says that he loves him more than any of the others, and they all knew it. And he gives him this long cloak, a special robe. The translation here is a little difficult. It's been translated in the older translations, multicolored. Scholars say it was likely longer. And what that meant and symbolized was this was a person who didn't need to work. The cloak was ornate. So he was a guy who just got to live with some prestige and some luxury, while his brothers were the ones expected to work. Regardless of what it actually was, the symbol was clear. The brothers knew their place. They were not the favorite. And then you have Joseph, who, whether he knows it or not, tells them dreams, and he flaunts this in front of them in such a way that he helps continue this story, that he's the one who's the favorite. And then, if that's not all enough, the brothers scorned, the love which is out of balance in the family. Here at some day, the brothers are pushed to the edge. They can't stand it anymore. They reach the end of their tolerance, and they decide, when they see their brother far off, they're going to do away with him. They're going to destroy him. And so they say, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into the pits. And then, if that's not enough, you have Reuben, who thinks to himself, well, we need to not kill him, so I'm just going to get them to throw him in the pit, and then I'll bring him back to dad later. And one has to wonder, was Reuben thinking, I'm going to bring the favorite son back and work my way up the ladder a little bit? Right? And then you think to yourself, well, that's going to be the end of family squabbles, until you realize that you have an enterprising Judah who sees a caravan going by and thinks to himself, why kill him? Let's make money off of him. So they sell their very own brother to an ancient family connected to this family, they sell them for 20 pieces of silver. Every layer of this story, friends, is dark. It's like that song. I think we remember it happy, but what's happening beneath this story is an illustration of all of the brokenness of our human lives. And somehow, the Bible really doesn't sand the edges of it. It's not trying to make this a clean story. It is representing this very family, where favoritism and resentment and betrayal have taken root. And it's in this family that God is working out his purposes in the world. I don't know about you, I think we live in a world that has come to expect that brokenness. You might hear that, and that might resonate with you. We've come to expect the people with power to use it to their own advantage. We've come to be cynical about the good that happens in the world. And when we've done that, we've come to expect that the unexpected will always surprise us with the weird stories that come in the news that happen in Florida, or whatever the thing is. The truth is, friends, that as we lean into Joseph's story, we come to see that there's something else happening besides just the brokenness. It's not just these places where we see the bad things going on. It's in those small places, like when we see Reuben, who finds the courage, the dark courage, to save his brother's life, to push back on that plan to kill him. And there's even this strange moment when Judah, motivated by profit, somehow does the thing that puts Joseph on the path to where God will eventually use him to not only save their family, but save the entire world of that region. This is the incredible thing about this story. It doesn't hide the darkness that is in the pit for Joseph, and yet it doesn't make that darkness the end. We know something of darkness, of sickness, of addiction, of strife, of anger, of frustration. But friends, at the end of the day, the question is, have we as people of faith come to expect what God does in those unexpected places? I want to be clear. For those of us who know something about the pit today, the pit is a place of darkness and pain and struggle. And kumbayas and feel good about it and don't worry, everything will be happy is not often a word that resonates. I don't think Joseph would have had a wonderful chorus of kumbaya in the water cistern. But if we can see in the small places, those small glimmers, the things that we wouldn't even think to look at, that God might be at work, that God's plan might extend beyond the horizon that we can see, even if that horizon is filled with pain and struggle, then in that place, we start to hear the entire gospel message from Genesis to Revelation. Because in God's story, he never calls evil good. I want to be clear. The brother's sin in this story is never glossed over. God doesn't pretend that the pit is a good place to be. But God's faithfulness in our lives means that the evil and suffering of our world does not get the final word. Jesus Christ becomes that final unexpected turn that Christians should learn to expect. Because Jesus Christ has given himself as a promise to all of us. In fact, Jesus entered betrayal, rejection, and unjust suffering himself. May I remind you, Jesus was sold for silver, just like Joseph was. Jesus was abandoned by the people who should have stood with him. He too went to the pit, even the grave. I submit to you today that the cross reveals humanity at its worst, and unexpectedly, it reveals God at his most faithful. The cross is the place where the worst thing human beings could do meets the greatest thing that God will ever do. Resurrection is God's answer to the pit. And it's not an answer that alleviates us of our suffering, but it is the answer that says that that suffering will not get the last word. It's true. We all fall down. And if we're honest, sometimes we are asking grace for the ways we've hurt others as much as we are seeking forgiveness and reconciliation for the things done to us. But friends, that is never the end of the story. Today, you might have learned something, as I did this week, about you are my sunshine. It's not all bright and joyful, nor was Joseph's story. But unexpectedly, that song, you are my sunshine, about a scorned lover, I bet you remember it as a happy song. Isn't it astonishing that Joseph has a happy story? Whatever has happened to you, whatever will happen in the days to come, do not minimize the pit, the darkness, the pain, and the suffering. But also do not miss the God in the small places who promises to be with you, to carry you, and to bring you through that into a horizon you could not imagine for yourself. The surprises of life is not the brokenness, it is ultimately the one who carries us through that brokenness. The God who was with Joseph in the pit is with you in yours. The God who raised Jesus from the dead is the God making all things new. That is the promise. That is our hope. That is the word we are given to carry with us wherever the road leads, now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.